Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. Appreciate the fact that everyone is here. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for it to dry up now. And that leads me into the first slide. You may have remembered a story, because I think with all the rain that we've had here recently, that it got me thinking about the flash flooding that has occurred right here within town today, or with the last couple of days. It reminds me of the flooding that has taken place earlier in the spring. And you probably remember a story being told about a man who, as the flood started coming, decided that he wasn't going to leave his home. He was going to ride it out. As the flood rose, a truck came by to take him out of the home, and he said, "No, I'm going to pray to God. He's going to save me." So a little bit later, the flood rises up. He's ended up in the second story of his home now. And he's looking out the window. And a boat comes by. And they said, "Come on, get out. We'll take you back to dry land where it's safe." He said, "No, I'm going to pray that God is going to save me. And I trust Him." And he sent the boat on his way. And finally, the floodwaters have risen where he has to be up on the roof of the house. And a helicopter comes by and lowers a rope, and they shout down to him, "Climb up, we'll take you to dry land, take you to safety." He said, "No, I'm going to believe that God is going to save me. I'm going to continue to pray, and I'm going to stay right here." He sends the helicopter on his way. Floodwaters continue to rise, and he dies. The story takes him to heaven. Now, I don't know how he got there myself, being obstinate like he was. But anyway, the story takes him to heaven, and he sees God face to face. He said, "Why did you let me die?" And God said, "I sent you a truck. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. What more do you want me to do?" Well, that leads us into our story this morning about Jonah. I think that when you think about Jonah and many of the things that transpire in this, there were things that were signs to Jonah that, "Jonah, you're supposed to go to Nineveh, and yet you've chosen to do something else." There's going to be signs given to Nineveh that can save them, and they're going to heed it. And you think about everything that takes place, that Jonah himself, in last week's lesson on chapter 1, I would have described Jonah as a reluctant prophet. But what we're going to look at today are lessons that we're going to find from the belly of the fish. And I think that, you know, this is a caricature type drawing for the title slide. And unfortunately, I think many individuals look at the story of Jonah in that particular type of fashion. I don't believe that what you see right here is what was actually in the belly of this fish. And I'll tell you why a little bit later on. And it's one of those instances that we get this idea of Jonah that he's truly suffering and he's doing these things. But what we have and what we had in chapter 1 was this picture of a reluctant prophet. One who was told by God to go east, and he chose to go west. We see God raising up a storm in chapter 1, and then Jonah being cast overboard. And we see God preparing a great fish. And that's where Jonah is today as we enter into chapter 2 of this series of lessons. When you think about what Jonah's choice was, you think about chapter 1, Jonah's choice was that he would rather die than go to Nineveh. Actually, his first choice was not dying. His first choice was just escaping and running away. His first choice was that of rebellion against God and not doing God's will. But when it came right down to it, when the storm came and the ship was suffering casualties, throwing cargo overboard, and the sailors there, the crew, then casting him overboard, and all of a sudden the sea calmed. Yet Jonah now starting to drown. And it's a choice. He told them to throw him overboard. It was a choice. It would be better for me to die than for you all to die. Now, I see a picture there of something also that might point toward Christ, because one man dying for all people. But he was making a choice in this that really stands out. But where we find Jonah today as we begin chapter 2 is in the belly of this great fish. We're going to look at chapter 2 similarly to what we did last week. We're going to look at the text first, and we're going to make some points about what's in the text. And then a little bit later, we're going to come back and we're going to start making some applications along the way and see if we can make things a little bit personal to our own lives. But I want you to take into consideration that when we see Jonah and what we start out with in Jonah chapter 2, the first thing we hear is then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Jonah prays is what we're hearing. Hold on just one second. I don't know if you all can hear this, but I can. We're going to turn that off. If you all couldn't hear that, I'm sorry, but that was making an awful racket behind me. Now, what we do is we find Jonah praying. We're not going to talk about his prayer just yet. I'm going to come back to that here in just a minute. But where is he? Well, let me ask this. Where did Jonah first start praying, do you think? Probably while he was drowning, wasn't he? But right now, the picture that we have of Jonah is in the belly of this fish when he's praying. And you look at this, and it's interesting. Now that he has gone through what he has gone through, it's time to pray to God. What I find out interesting, too, is as you study and you look up in different sources, they're quick to point out that the Hebrew Bible doesn't start with verse 1 in chapter 2. To begin chapter 2, it starts with the last verse of chapter 1, which is what? Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. It tells us a little bit about Jonah that you know, I don't know, maybe he's still trying to escape God, but it tells me too now that I think more than anything, by his praying to God, he realizes who's in control. He realizes that he wasn't the one in control of the situation from the beginning, even though he was trying to escape. Now he's turning back to the one who is in control, the one who sent him the word to go to Nineveh in the first place. The one who, in many ways, has answered his prayer because God had prepared this fish to save his life so that he wouldn't lose his life. And that brings me to the great fish. When we think about the great fish within the text, he is in the belly of this fish. It's the place that Jonah prayed. Think about this. God had prepared this great fish. What that means is God chose this means to save Jonah. God ordained this fish to be Jonah's, quote, savior at the moment. You think about it. I describe it this way. God prepared this fish to be Jonah's ark, like Noah's ark, his ark of salvation. But it wasn't going to be an ark. Do you remember watching the Pinocchio, Walt Disney Pinocchio? And you get this picture of Geppetto on this boat being swallowed up by this whale, and you see the boat inside, and Geppetto's got all these lamps and stuff lit up. That's not like Jonah at all. Think dark. Think no light at all right now. And you've got plenty of time, 3 days, Jonah, to think about what you've done. Think about where you are, Jonah. And you think about this. God prepared this. God ordained it. Very similar to what we're going to see back over in chapter 4 a little bit later with the plant and the worm. God prepared those things as well. But you think about this. Where did the idea of this concept of a whale come from? Came from the old King James, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's where it came from. But the thing is, the truth is it is a great fish, which literally means a fish of great proportion of undefined species. We're not told what kind of fish it is. We're just told it's a great fish. But when you think about everything that's taking place, we recognize then immediately that this great fish is the result of a miracle. That God was in control. Sometimes we get a little overly obsessed about whether the fish was a whale or not, don't we? One writer put it this way. He talked about his own personal obsession. He said, "I was so obsessed with what was going on inside that whale, I missed what was going on inside of Jonah." Because the story is not about a whale, is it? He's incidental to the story. He's incidental in the fact that God created him and put him in that position to save Jonah's life. The story is about the relationship between Jonah and God right now. We mentioned last week that what is the book of Jonah actually about? Well, we mentioned that the fish is only mentioned a few times, I think four or five times. Nineveh is only mentioned about 8 times. Jonah is mentioned by name 18 times. And then over 35 to 38 times in the book of Jonah, God is mentioned. The book is about God. And what's taking place and what's transpiring right now is about God. And you think about this. What we do is sometimes we forget about what Jonah was going through and what was going on inside of him, what was running through his mind, his rebellion, and now is he going to repent? And we concentrate on a fish, and we shouldn't do that. We might ask the question, though, why was he there 3 days? Well, I think we're not told that answer. Did it take 3 days for the fish to get to dry land? Was it just something that God said, you're going to be there 3 days and that's what it's going to be? I don't know the answer to that particular question, but the one thing that I am certain of is that what we see here in this picture of Jonah being in the belly of this fish 3 days, it is a picture of Jesus Christ that He Himself affirms in Matthew chapter 12. We know that this is a foreshadowing of the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jonah was in the belly of this fish 3 days. Jesus Christ was in the belly of the earth 3 days. Jonah would miraculously come forth from the belly of this fish. Jesus Christ would miraculously come forth from the belly of the earth in resurrection. While Jonah's in the belly of this fish for 3 days, though, he's definitely got some time to think. Because one of the things that you'll notice if you look at the text again, one of the words that he uses, then I remembered. You think about that. He remembered what? He remembered God. He remembered who was in charge. He remembered all the things that happened to him. He cried to the Lord. The prayer is going to be answered. He understood that he was cast out. I went down to the moorings. When my soul fainted within me, verse 7, I remembered the Lord. He's had time to think. He's had time to remember. And you consider that this is going to bring him eventually full circle. Yes, he is going to go to Nineveh in chapter 3, but he doesn't really come full circle until he's chastised by God in chapter 4. But I want you to think about this too. This book is full of miracles. Starting in chapter 1. That storm didn't just brew up. It didn't just come out of the east like we had, or the west like we've had the last couple days. God initiated that storm. He initiated it right there at the right spot where that ship was. It was a miracle. Jonah was thrown overboard and he survived. Yeah, people can survive being thrown overboard. But how he survived was a miracle because it was a great fish that was prepared by God. It was a miracle that great fish was there, that he was there 3 days and 3 nights. It was a miracle that he was thrown up on the dry ground by that fish. It was a miracle in chapter 4 that God prepared this plant. It was a miracle that God prepared the worm to kill that plant. This book has miracles in it that point Jonah to keep him in remembrance of the Lord. And then when you start looking at Jonah's prayer, when you look at Jonah's prayer, he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." Now, I want you to pay attention to a couple things about this prayer. In the New King James, I took the time to do this and count it myself. 25 times he uses the words "I, me, or my" in that prayer. And I find that interesting too, that sometimes it's different. He wasn't using the "I, me, and my" like the Pharisee did over in Luke. Luke, you know, when Jesus gave the parable talked about the publican and the Pharisee and their prayers. He's not talking about the prayer like the Pharisee. I think I said publican last week about one of the prayers. I want you to think about this. He's talking about what he's gone through, what he has endured. He said, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried." He's in the belly of the fish. He's not necessarily in a place of torment, but he's also not in a place of comfort either. He's not there. He doesn't have a pillow. He doesn't have a blanket. He doesn't have lights. He doesn't have TV or radio or anything like that to keep him entertained while he's in there. He's in a very, very dark place right now. He's come out of the sea where he was drowning, where seaweed was covering his head, and he was in distress. This prayer, when we think about it, he's praying out of his distress. But pay attention. In his prayer, he says something. "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea." Well, I thought the sailors did that on the boat. No. They may have physically picked him up and cast him over, but it was God. See, what Jonah is realizing right now is God's involvement in everything that has taken place up to this very moment. He said, "And the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight." Here was the thing about his prayer. He felt that he had been cast off by God, that God had turned away from him. And yet, now he's starting to realize that God didn't turn away from him. God was trying to draw him back to him. And you look at verse 5 and 6, "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." He says, "You saved me." You see, God prepared this fish. And notice in this prayer, not one time did Jonah pray for God to get him out of this belly of this fish. Why? You'd think that would be natural, don't you? But maybe Jonah is realizing that this fish was actually the answer to his prayer while he was drowning. See, God did not send him a truck. He did not send him a boat. He did not send him a helicopter. He sent him what? A great fish. He prepared this fish to be his ark of salvation. This fish was not a place of torment. This fish was his place of salvation. This fish, Jonah is saying, "I'm thankful for this." Because what this is as much a prayer of thankfulness as anything else. He's thankful that God has saved his life. And he's thankful in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." He's approaching him where God is. And then you get to the end of verse 9, and Jonah understands that salvation is of the Lord. He understood those things, didn't he? He caught on very clearly to what was taking place. He understood what was going on now. And he's prepared, or will be prepared once he's vomited up onto dry ground, to do the things that God had commanded him to do. One other thing to notice. 3 days in the belly of this fish, God doesn't speak to him. 3 days of silence. 3 days to contemplate what he's done. 3 days to come to a realization. God's in charge. I need to run back to him instead of away from him. Now, we can look at the text probably a little bit more, but let's move on into some applications and make some things very personal and look at some principles. And one of those things that I want you to take into consideration, again, keep in mind what Jonah has done. He has rebelled. He has rebelled. God said, go east. No, I'm going west. God says, preach to Nineveh. He says, no way, I don't like these people. They don't deserve to be saved. They're natural enemies of Israel. I'm going west. And one of the things that we learn in this is that rebellion, no matter how many times you do it, it's never going to look good on you. You're never going to look good in rebellion against God. And so we throw back up the caricature here again, and you get this idea of what kind of mess he's got himself into. I believe this prepared fish hasn't eaten anything but what? Jonah. Jonah's the only thing that's in the belly of this fish. There have been commentators that talk about the gastric juices in the belly of this fish sloshing over Jonah's head. I don't know that that's necessarily the case, because God prepared this fish for Jonah. I believe that was a miracle. It wouldn't be like in a whale that would swallow him like Pinocchio, and all this trash and this garbage is inside there with him. But I do believe this is not a place of comfort. This is not a place where Jonah is actually, you know, you picture Jonah writing a postcard for just a moment. I borrowed this story from someone else. Picture him writing a postcard to his dad right now. He said, "Dear Dad, got a new place. Needs a little work. Wish you were here." He wouldn't be doing that from inside the belly of this fish, would he? He's not thinking about the comforts that he has. But what he's realized in his remembrance too, he remembered how attractive the possibility of escaping God's commands were. And what you learn in rebellion is that sin is very attractive, because that's the way the world presents it. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, when talking to the younger groups about some of the things that older Christians need to say to them and some things they need to say to older Christians. The fact, the sin and the movies that we have today are created by an older generation that presents sin in such a way to the younger generation that it's attractive, it's appealing. And what we learn even in the world today, and you think about the first movie director there was that presented sin, and I'm being facetious this way, the old serpent in the Garden of Eden presented sin to Eve in such a way that when she looked at the fruit, she thought that it was good for her. Isn't that what we do with sin? Sin has been presented to us in such a way that it's appealing to us, that there's no harm that will come from it. And that when you think about it, there are no consequences that come along with it. Sin is glamorized. It's aggrandized. It's exciting. So the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that John talks about in 1 John chapter 2, we chuck those out the window for the appeal of sin. And as you look at this picture of Jonah, he's realizing there were consequences to his actions. And there are consequences to sin. It has been said that and preached, and I've used it before. Sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs more than you want to pay, or that you can pay. And we recognize that there are consequences to sin that are greater than we anticipate, and we oftentimes start down that road of rebellion. You turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, you see the account of the prodigal son. You see there that young man had run away to a far country. You see that young man had wasted his inheritance on what was called prodigal living. You see that young man came to a realization that he didn't need to be where he was, and he finds himself working and slopping pigs and wishing that he could eat what they were eating. You see, he was like Noah. He ran to a far country. Noah was trying to run to a far country. And what we realize is when we get ourselves in sin and we learn the consequences of sin, we remember that that's not the way that God wants us to live. And it's no way for a child of God to live. The prodigal son. You got your Bibles open? Open it to Luke chapter 15. And I want you to go over there and I want you to look at verse 16 in particular. Because it is there that the prodigal son realizes this was no way for him to be living. Jonah's in the belly of this fish and knows this is not where I should be living. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him any. But when he came to himself, the realization that he should not be where he is. In verse 17, how many of my father's hired servants have had bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? See, we perish in our sins. We perish. And this young man understood that. You think about this. When the bright glittering lights and glamour of sin wear off, where do you find yourself? Figuratively, you find yourself in the belly of the fish like Jonah, where no child of God should be. Whether it be addiction, whether it be drunkenness, whether it be compulsive lying, adultery, murder, robbery. You look at Galatians chapter 5 and you list the works of the flesh right there. Whether it's any one of those that you are consumed by, what you find out is that they will eventually leave you hurting, they will leave you miserable, and they will leave you in a place that you do not desire to live. And then you realize that God created us for better living. God did not create His children to live like this. Have you ever witnessed someone that has been pulled over by the police on the side of the road and they're being handcuffed? Are they just up talking and smiling and thinking everything's going to be all right? Think about this. Jonah's in the belly of this fish. He's been there 3 days, 3 nights. He said, everything's going to be fine in a few minutes. No. Think about that person that's been arrested and they're being handcuffed right now. Their head is down. You see the shameful look on their face, the embarrassment, knowing that what they did the night before or what they had just left, the party that they just left, where it's going to land them in a place that they don't want to live. God did not create us to wallow in His pigsty. He did not create us to live in the belly of a fish. He made us for a better purpose. And though the world presents the belly of the fish as glamorous, it's not. It's dark, it's lonely, and it's without God. What the world does is they want to put you in a sailboat. They put sin in a boat sailing the direction you want to go, the price you think you're willing to pay, that you find out that you can't afford. You don't see the calamity of the storm coming, and it appears. You see self-glorification until all of a sudden you find yourself floundering in the slop of sin, drowning in the murky waters of the sea with sin wrapped around your head. Yes, you can do what you want, when you want, with who you want, how you want, but one day you will learn that sin is rebellion. That rebellion will catch up to you, just like it did with Jonah. You learn that there's never a right way to do something wrong when you sin. Jonah learned a hard lesson. God spared him. He was thankful. The psalmist in Psalm 118 says it this way in verse 18. The Lord has chastened me severely, but has not given me over to death. Jonah, you've been chastened. You have not been given over to death. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And here's the thing. Why were we created? Why are we here today? So that we can be conformed to the image of his Son. Not to find ourselves in circumstances like Jonah or the prodigal son. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. I want you to take into consideration here that in Ephesians chapter 2, one of the things that is said to the Gentiles is that they were dead, but they've been made alive through Christ Jesus. That they have been saved by grace through faith. And then in verse 11, he says this, therefore remember. Remember what Jonah is doing in the belly of this fish? He's remembering. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And here's the beauty of this. You can be in that far country. You can be in the belly of that fish. You do not have to stay there. You can be brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be conformed to His image. Why? Because we were created for better things. Nineveh was going to be punished for its wickedness. They were without hope, like the Gentiles described right here in Ephesians chapter 2. But what are they? What's God doing? He's sending hope to them in the form of Jonah. And He's going to preach a message to them that's going to give them hope. And in the New Testament era in which we live, we have that hope in the form of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be in the belly of the fish to know you're in trouble. You don't have to wake up in your front yard in a pool of your own vomit to know you have a drinking problem. You don't have to be arrested to know that you have a drug addiction. You don't have to have someone slap you upside the head and tell you to take responsibility for your actions and quit pointing fingers at everybody else. Yeah, maybe you do. But one thing you know is that you can be like Jonah. You can be like the prodigal son who came to his senses because they remembered. The prodigal remembered his father's home. What do you do when you're in trouble? What do you remember? Do you remember that God is merciful and gracious? The prodigal remembered his father was. Jonah remembered God. God helped Joseph in prison. God helped Daniel in the lion's den. God can help you because He created you for better living. And what you need to understand then is that God's Word has the power to change you. It has the power to transform you. It has the power to change the heart of rebellion into one of a heart of compassion like Jesus Christ. It will teach you to love like Jesus Christ. You will learn to forgive and get along with others the way Jesus Christ did. Enemies will be able to live in peace among one another because the transformation, the conforming to the image of God's Son, takes place because of the life Jesus Christ gave to us. And then remember. Never forget. Remember what is right. Jonah, it's going to take him a while, but he did. But think about this. Remember what is right. Don't wait until you're in trouble to remember that. You shouldn't have to have someone constantly reminding you over and over and over again. Do what is right. It should be such that even in our own lives right now, that we've stopped our own rebellion and that we do things out of love for God, out of respect and honor for His Word. And when we do those things, when we have bought the truth and not sold it, when we have made it a part of our lives, then we're going to do the commands that He's given us. We're not going to head west when we should be heading east. We're going to remember to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. We're going to remember that to honor our mother and father is right in the sight of God, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to remember those types of things. We're going to remember that when in the midst of trouble, I'm not the only one. You're not the only one that has ever sinned. You're not the only one that has ever gone through anything like this in your life. Think about this. Adam tried to hide from God in the Garden of Eden. Jonah ran from God when he was commanded to do what was right. Have you ever wondered why this book was written? Is it just another fish story? No, there's so much that's in it that can help us. And let me show you what this book shows us. It shows us that God forgives. It shows us that Jonah was a prophet, a man of God who did not always like to do what God said. And let me suggest to you that in that, Jonah's not any different from any man who's ever filled any pulpit anywhere. You know, sometimes we get in our own heads, and it's kind of hard to imagine sometimes, but what's happened is we've given preachers and elders and others sometimes elevated them above where they need to be elevated and forget that they're just like us in many ways. They still make mistakes. They still sin from time to time. They still don't always see eye to eye with God. God forgives. Man, I want to point my finger at someone else and tell them how horrible they are. I don't want to embrace God. I want to run from Him. He was a child of God. That's what Jonah was, just like us. And sometimes we don't see everything the way God sees it. We cop an attitude and need an attitude adjustment like Jonah is receiving. It's just as easy for someone to stand in the pulpit to have issues just like anyone else on the other side of the pulpit. Jonah was a man of God who also didn't like some people. He didn't like the Ninevites at all. He didn't want to save them. He didn't think they deserved to be saved. But what it does is it shows us that even though I'm a Christian, even though I'm a baptized believer, even though I assemble with the saints 3 days a week, it doesn't mean that I always have it all together. It doesn't mean that I'm always right about everything, that I can stumble, I can fall. I'm not immune to the same issues that Jonah had. But remember this. God wants you to come home. When I look at Jonah in the belly of this fish, I realize that Jonah being in the belly of that fish was not the worst thing that could happen to him. I also realize that dying is not the worst thing that happened to me or to you. The worst thing that could happen to any of us is to be eternally separated from God, punished in an eternal torment. You see, Peter, here's something to remember again. In rebellion, sometimes we do things that we regret. Peter denied Christ 3 times. But what happened to Peter? He came home. He became a preacher, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul was not always an apostle. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of the church. But he came home. He too, like Peter, became a preacher of the gospel. Jonah ran away from God. He did what is best to not do what God had commanded him to do. But eventually, he preached to Nineveh. I'm not telling you you're going to be a preacher. But you are going to teach someone about Jesus Christ. You're going to come home like the prodigal came home. And think about this. When the prodigal came home, what happened? Dad didn't scold him. Dad didn't wag his finger in front of his face and tell him, "I told you so." His father hugged him, received him home. There was a celebration because the father had wanted him to come home. One of the songs in our songbook that we sing, Amazing Grace, the author of that song, John Newton, very late in his life, was asked if there was anything that in his life that he remembered vividly. John Newton said this: John Newton is a great sinner. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. That's what we need to remember. Jonah, you serve a great God. You may have been a reluctant prophet, but God didn't give up on you. God saved you because you were created for something better. God saved you because you had a purpose. You would go to Nineveh. And guess what? God won't give up on you either. No matter how low you think you've sunk, no matter how undeserving you think you are and believe you are, no matter how far off in a far country you've strayed, or you can still come home. No matter your sin, God will forgive you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you can still come home. You may think you're not worthy to be in the kingdom of God, but guess where God wants you? He wants you in His kingdom. See, Jonah struggled with a lot of things. And even though he's going to see eye to eye with God eventually, it's encouraging to me to know that people are people. And at the same time, when people are people, God loves them enough that He's put a plan in place. He has prepared an ark of salvation for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. For me, through His Son, Jesus Christ. For the whole world. God hasn't given up on the world yet. There's still time for souls to be saved. There's still time for people to come home. And if you're here this morning and are subject to the Lord's invitation, you can do that today. You can come home to God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, act in that faith. Repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. To be buried in baptism with Him. You think about that, to rise and walk in newness of life, being conformed to the image of His Son, to be transformed into a new being. Be faithful until you die and you'll receive a crown of life. Come home. That opportunity is yours. If you have a spiritual need this morning that we can help you with, the invitation is yours. Come home to God as together we stand and as we sing.